Mercy, mercy, grace, and peace, my kingdom people. It is so good to be back in the booth to spend this time with you guys. I've been missing y'all. Hopefully, you've been missing me. But we're finally back in the booth. The beginning of the year, me and my wife took some time to do some vacationing. Came back from that and transitioned into a new job, so I'm kind of getting rearranging everything and getting used to that. My schedule has changed a little bit. I'm working different hours, so finally got to a point where I can get back in the booth and get back to doing what I love to do, and that is sharing the word of God with you, rightfully dividing the word of truth to expel all misconception of Christianity. We are still in our Eschatology 101 series, and we are going to pick up right where we left off, talking about the last days and the end times. And we're not going to cut no corners because we got some time to make up, so we're going to get right into it. So I hope you're ready. You got your Bible, you got your pen and your pad, because it's time to flip some pages. Last episode of the series, we started to build a frame in talking about the end times and the last days. And I want to recap a little bit. For those of you who might have missed last episode, I encourage you to go back to episode number one of the series, where we started out talking about biblical prophecy and how prophecy is the silver lining of Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, from the Old Testament to the New, we said that prophecy is the thing that ties the Bible all together. You know, prophecy is probably the number one thing that separates Scripture, biblical Scripture, God's Word, from any other religious book that's out there. You know, because prophecy is God's foreknowledge of the future. It's basically God telling us what's going to happen before it takes place. And this is something that God did and does all throughout the Scripture. After that, we moved on to our next topic of discussion, which is where we're at now, the last days and the end times. And just to summarize a little bit what we talked about, we said that according to Scripture, the last days, or when the Scripture talks about the last days, it's not just talking about months or years or even centuries, but when it talks about the last days, it's actually talking about millenniums. In other words, thousands of years. We looked at 2 Peter 3 and 8 that said that with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. And although over the years, ever since the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell on the believers, ever since that time, people have mocked and scorned and made fun of the move of God or the Spirit of God being poured out on all flesh. Truth be told is that God is actually being merciful, long-suffering, and patient towards those that are still in their sin, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into the knowledge of repentance. So while people are mocking and scoffing and saying Jesus hadn't come back yet and he ain't gonna never come back, they fail to realize that one of the reasons he hasn't come back yet is that God has given us time to repent. He's given us time to get right with him, to come back to a right relationship with him. Another reason he hadn't come back yet is because he is still preparing that place for us. Like it says in John 14, he said he was going away to prepare a place for us in his Father's house. Therefore, where he is, we can be also. And he said that he was coming back to get us, to take us, to be with him. So those are the two reasons he hasn't returned as of yet. One, because of his patience and mercy. And two, because he is preparing that place for us. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Another thing I did on the last episode was share one of my sports analogies with you guys to better illustrate the last days and the end times. We talked about it in terms of a football game, an American football game, and how they are four quarters in the game, but the fourth quarter is always the most important quarter because it's the last quarter. And the last 2 minutes in the fourth quarter is called the two-minute warning. And this warning is given to alert the teams that there is only 2 minutes left in the ball game. And just as the fourth quarter is the last quarter of the ball game, we said that the last days are the final years of the church age or the era of redemption, where salvation is open and offered to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. We went to Acts chapter 2 and we read about how the Spirit of God was poured out after the ascension of Jesus. After Jesus was caught up in the clouds and he went back to heaven, he told his disciples to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And one day when they were all meeting together, the Holy Spirit actually came and he indwelled each of them. And they began to speak in different languages and begin to praise God. And it said that Jews from different parts of the world who were in Jerusalem for Pentecost heard them praising God, heard them in their own native languages praising God. And they wondered what was going on because all of these people were Galileans and shouldn't have been able to speak in their native tongue. And some people begin to mock and say, well, oh, they doing this because they drunk. They full of wine and alcohol. But Peter stood up and said, no, what you are experiencing, what you seeing is what the prophet Joel prophesied about when he said that in the last days, God will pour out his Spirit on all people. And the fact that they heard them praising God in their own native language was a sign that God was now opening up salvation to all people. It was not just for the Jews. It was not just limited for the children of Israel. But now it was opened up to all flesh, to all people. And remember, this is after the crucifixion of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and the ascension of Jesus. But this also explains some of the things that happened during those times. For instance, flip with me real quick to Mark. We're going to Mark chapter 15, and I wanted to show you this. We've read over this, probably really didn't understand the significance of it, but in light of the Spirit being poured out on all flesh and salvation being open to all people, now when we read this passage, it makes sense. We're in Mark 15, we're going to start reading at verse 37. This chapter starts off with Jesus being brought before Pilate and the people saying, crucify Jesus and give us Barabbas, and the soldiers mocking him and placing the crown of thorns and crucifying him. And when we get down to verse 37, Jesus is literally breathing his last breath. And verse 37 says this, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple, meaning the temple where the Jews went to worship, it said the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurions who stood opposed to him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Now, to understand the significance of this, we have to understand how the tabernacle of the Old Testament that the Jews carried around when they was in the wilderness was set up, and how the temple of the New Testament was set up as well. And I'm not going to go into all the details because I don't want to get sidetracked here. But to make it short, the curtain of the temple, of the inner court in the temple, it stood to separate the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. Now, the Holy of Holies is where the priest would actually go in to offer sacrifice for the sins of the people. And only the priest could go in and offer these sacrifices. It wasn't just a place where anybody could go in. You have to be holy before God in order to go in behind this curtain. But when the curtain was torn, and it said that it was torn from top to bottom, and historians and biblical scholars say that these curtains were like 90 feet tall. So for the curtain to be torn from the top to the bottom signified that it was God who ripped the curtain, signifying that now, because of the crucifixion of Jesus, the sin debt of the atonement has been paid. And now all who put their faith and their trust in Christ can be forgiven, can once and for all be cleansed, not through human effort or works or sacraments. And this is the thing that separates biblical Christianity from every other world religion, because all world religions basically say the same thing: do more good than evil, and hopefully you can appease God through your works. And these religions are known as works-based religions, such as Islam, that says you have to pray five times a day towards the east, and you have to go on these pilgrimages and do all of this stuff. And you have Hinduism and Catholicism and all of these different religions that says that it's not just based on God. Salvation is not necessarily based on what God has done, but it's a combination of the two, of what we do and what God has done. That's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is the only religion that says God alone is the key to salvation. It's through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ alone. Ephesians 2 and 8 says we're not saved by works, but we're saved through the sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection of Christ alone. He is the mediator between God and man. The salvation is only in one name. Acts 4:12 says the only name that can bring us salvation is the name of Christ. It's the name of Yahshua, Jesus, the Christ. Hebrews 4:16 said, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in our time of need. You see, we all need salvation. We need deliverance, healing, and it's only through the cross of Christ, hallelujah, through the blood of Jesus, that we are redeemed, that we are cleansed, that we are washed and forgiven. And this is something that begun in the last days. Glory to God. So when we return for the break, we're going to look at a couple of more passages that's going to confirm that we are truly living in the last days and that the end times are approaching. Welcome back. Welcome back. We are in the midst of our Eschatology 101 series, and we're talking about the last days and the end times. And we looked at two reasons that prove or confirm that we're living in the last days. First reason was that they will be scoffers and mockers, people that oppose or ridicule the things of God in the last days. And we see that ever since the day of Pentecost, people have been mocking and scoffing and trying to belittle the things or the move of the Spirit of God. Also, we said that the Spirit being poured out on all flesh is a sign of the last days, because the prophet Joel prophesied that in the last days, God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And quiet as is kept, this is probably one of the most significant signs of the end times. Now, I'm pretty sure most of you would agree with me that when we start to talk about the last days or the end times, it's usually in a negative context. You know, we go to passages like 2 Timothy chapter 3 that talks about the perilous times, and it gives this list of all the evil and the wicked things and the troubling things that's going to happen in the last days. We go to Matthew 24 that talks about just a list and a host of things that's going to take place in the last days. But one thing that we need to always remember, that when it comes to the last days, there is the good, there's the bad, and there is the ugly. In the midst of us talking about the last days, we miss the fact that God opens up redemption to all nations and ethnicities and all people groups. And this is something that is reserved only for the last days. That's how we know that it's the last days. Because during the time of Moses and the prophets of the Old Testament, salvation and redemption wasn't open to all nations. But the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is so significant to the timeline of history, because that literally split time in two, and it ushered in a new covenant. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And under this new covenant, because of this new covenant, all people now have an opportunity to experience God's mercy, to experience God's grace and redemption. But the fact that God pours out his spirit on all flesh, or in other words, opens up salvation to all people in the last days, is the most significant sign of the time. Because before, the word of God, the spirit of God, was just limited to the Jews. God used the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to usher in the word of God, to bring about the word of God. Remember, he gave the commandments to Moses, and it was through the Jews that God used to proclaim his word. But when the Jews rejected the Messiah, when they rejected Jesus, God used the stubbornness of the Jews to open up salvation and to bring about salvation to the Gentiles. Now, flip with me to Romans chapter 11, because I want to show you this. We're talking about God pouring out his spirit on all people. This was God's plan from the beginning. He used the Jews to get his word out to the nations, to all people. And in the last days, God has poured out his spirit on all flesh. So we're here in Romans 11. We're going to start reading at verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. What mystery is he talking about? He's talking about the mystery of how God used the Jews, or used the stubbornness of the Jews, to bring salvation to the Gentiles and to the rest of the world. He says, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. In other words, until all the Gentiles that God has purposed, that God has predestined to be saved, will come in. Verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the elect, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Verse 29, for the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. For as you once were disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. Verse 32, for God has committed them all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Now I know you're saying, Pastor Elliot, you're losing me, but stick with me. Stick with me, because God is explaining how he has used the disobedience or the stubbornness of Israel to reach the Gentiles or to reach everybody else. Verse 33 says this, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God." In other words, man, God is deep. His knowledge, his wisdom is deep. It says, "How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways and past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him? And it shall be repaid to him." And verse 36 of chapter 11 says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Let me say this right here. This Christian life is a faith walk. It is a life of faith. And Hebrews 11 says, "Faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we don't see, or what we can't fully grasp or understand with the mind." It's a faith walk. I like the way Dr. Tony Evans says that faith is acting like God is telling the truth. And when we read God's word, although we may not fully comprehend or understand it all, we believe God. We take God at his word. And we're not going to understand it all. If we could understand and figure out God, he wouldn't be God. But we have to trust him. We have to take him at his word. And when God says that he has used the disobedience of Israel to make salvation available to the rest of the world or to the Gentiles, we have to take him at his word and know that God knows what he is doing. Remember, the word of God says that God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So while we even trying to figure out God, no, we just need to trust him. Trust him at his word and obey him. Amen? Amen. Because in the end, all the glory, all the honor, and the praise goes to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Glory to God. Now, let's look at a few more signs of the last days. Let's flip to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're talking about the last days and the end times. When 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, "But understand this, that in the last days," meaning in the millenniums, the thousands of years, "in the last days, there will come times of difficulties." King James Version says, "perilous times. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Now, I know what you're saying. "Pastor Elliot, this is not new. These things have been going on for years and years." Exactly. Remember, the last days are not just years. They're not just decades or centuries, but they are millenniums, thousands of years. And all of this stuff has been happening. Verse 5, "having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power." And it says, "to avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth." Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupt in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. Verse 9, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Verse 10, you, however, have followed my teachings. This is Paul talking to Timothy. My conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love and my steadfastness, my persecution and suffering that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecution I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Are you living for Christ? Are you living a life in Christ Jesus? Is your desire to live a godly life? Well, guess what? Persecution is coming in the last days. Persecution is a part of the mocking and the scoffing. All of that stuff goes together. Paul says in verse 13, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And verse 16 says this, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So we see, just like I said before, when it comes to the last days, we have the good, we have the bad, and we have the ugly. But all of it is a sign that points to the dispensation that we're living in, which is the last days. Now, on the next episode, we're going to go into talking about the end times. Remember the sports analogy that we said, just like the two-minute warning or the final minutes of the fourth quarter, the end times are the final years of the last days. So we're going to get into that and talk about that on the next episode. Well, like I said before, man, I'm just glad to be back in the booth to finish up this series. We got a lot more to cover. Please stay locked in. Now that my schedule has changed, looking to get back in the booth more frequently and bring you more episodes as we seek to finish up this series. So, until next time, may the grace, peace, and mercy of God be with you in abundance. God bless.